Our text this morning from the book of Colossians, we will be reading again in the first chapter, Colossians chapter 1, and we are going to read together verses 9 through 12. And so, from the day we heard it, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. This is the Word of God. Father, as we investigate Your Word this morning, we ask that You would open our hearts to the message You have for each of us as individuals, that we would be challenged and prompted to become a little bit more like Jesus through the study of Your Word together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There is a weird statistic that in any group of about 100 people, at least 2 people will share the same birthday. That's weird. And when I look back on the churches I've pastored, it's been true for me. In my first church out of seminary, when I turned 31, there was a young girl in the church who on my birthday turned 13, which is just kind of an oddity. And in this church, there have been 3 other people who share my birthday. That's an interesting thing. It makes me think maybe you should ask people, hey, when's your birthday? And when you find someone who shares your birthday, just for the rest of their life, stalk them with birthday cards. Hey, I turned 31 now. How old are you? When Lori Java turned 13, 10 years later, or 11 years later, when I turned 41, she wasn't 14, but she wrote and said something about, now you must be like, ancient. But it was kind of fun. But it got me thinking about birthdays. And there were a couple of birthdays this week. 4-year-olds are having birthdays this week. Jesse James had her birthday. And my granddaughter has a birthday coming up in a couple of weeks. They're about the same age. When you have birthdays which are close, it produces weird things. And 4-year-olds have a different perspective on birthdays. And there was one little girl who was... had a birthday that was just 3 days removed from her father's birthday. And they were talking about this, and Dad said, yeah, my birthday's 3 days before your birthday. And she looked up at her dad and said, yeah, Dad, but you grew a lot faster than I did. That's interesting because, of course, we have this expectation that kids will grow. They'll grow up. I mean, you really don't want to have a 13-year-old that you're changing their diaper. If they're 13 years old and you're changing your diaper, then something's wrong. If they're 5 years old and they haven't started identifying colors or not walking, then something's wrong. The expectation is that children will grow, that babies will not stay babies forever. And we understand that in the physical realm, but often we forget it in the spiritual realm. In the passage which we're looking at this morning, Paul is basically saying to the church, you shouldn't stay a spiritual baby. There should be spiritual growth in your life. And it's important enough to him that he talks in this passage, these few verses, about his prayer for the people in the church of Colossae, the prayer for the saints, that they would experience spiritual growth. Now, it seems to me that if the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write about his prayers for spiritual growth is relatively important for the believer. And so you can take this in any way you want. If you're at the top of the spiritual growth on hormones or whatever, and you think that you've got it all under control, then take this message as 4 things to pray for those around you that are spiritually mature. So this is what wives are going to pray for their husbands. I went on a whole long side trip in the first service about how we're supposed to grow, and men keep on growing, and their humor keeps on growing until they get to be about 13, and it stops. We all understand that we have middle school humor. We like bodily function jokes, but you can't tell them on Sunday morning. But, you know, on the golf course, we'll get out there and I'll tell you some really funny ones. Because that's kind of where we talk about that. But, you know, we really kind of expect it to go beyond that, right? And the same thing's true in our spiritual life. We have this expectation, you know, of spiritual growth. So, you know, look at this. I mean, 4 points, markers of spiritual maturity, markers of spiritual growth, goals for spiritual growth in your life, depending on where you want to be. If you want to pray for the person next to you because, well, they're just not all that, and, you know, you are, then these are your prayers for them. But if you, like the rest of us, look at this and say, hey, I need spiritual growth, then these are 4 goals for your life for spiritual maturity and spiritual growth. Paul says first that you should be filled with the knowledge of God and His will. That's from verse 9. So his prayer is that they be filled with knowledge of God and His will. That's an incredibly powerful prayer. See, if you come to Christ and you express your faith in Jesus Christ and you know, okay, you know, you admit you're a sinner and you really need God and your total understanding of faith is, you know, God loves me and has a wonderful plan for my life, and you don't move beyond that, the people around you say, have you really embraced Christ? Paul's prayer is that we be filled with the knowledge of God and of His will. And as a part of our spiritual maturity, we need to get to know God better. We need to be involved in an adult Bible fellowship, a care group, a Bible study. We need to be involved in some kind of ongoing Bible intake. It's one of the reasons we come to church on Sunday morning. It's one of the reasons that I open up the Bible and say, this is what the Word of God says. And let's talk about what the Word of God says and let's begin to internalize it. Paul prays that we would be filled, and that is a significant first step towards spiritual maturity. If you never get to know God better, you're never going to really know Him well enough to express Him and to reflect Him in your life. You're not going to have spiritual maturity. It's really quite kind of interesting when you watch families. People come to our church, and there'll be newcomers in our church, and I have a few kids in the family, and someone will say, oh, I thought he looked like you. And I'm looking and going, yeah. You know, and the weird thing is they'll say things like, I recognize that my kids will look like and do things that their grandparents did. They just grow when they observe and they begin to watch and they become a lot like you. And so your kids are going to be like you. That's kind of scary sometimes. But the reality is that we grow and we reflect the person that's helping us mature. And if we do not grow in the knowledge of God and His will, then we're not going to begin to reflect God. Growing in the knowledge of God is an important and a significant thing. However, growing in the knowledge of God is never intended to make us sound clever. I've known individuals who actually read the Bible through and through, and they have a pretty good understanding of what the Bible says, but they just sound a little bit too clever. They've done it to pass a test. You know, growing in the knowledge of God is not designed to help us win arguments. The reality is, if you're beginning to talk to someone about faith in Jesus Christ, it's not your ability to defend Christ philosophically which is going to win them to Christ. It's something beyond that. It's going to have something to do with the building of godly character in you and the observation of a changed life that comes about from knowing God's will and having a great knowledge of God, which is applied in your life. The word used for knowledge here is generally used for moral or religious knowledge, which grasps and penetrates the subject, the idea of being filled, that deep and accurate apprehension. Such knowledge of God's will is the foundation of all Christian character and conduct. And if you are not involved in some level in Bible intake, Bible study, you're reading the Bible, you're listening to good preaching, you're maybe reading some commentaries, you're sitting with somebody and talking about what you read, if you're not involved in Bible intake, then your Christian character and conduct is not going to change. The will of God, that what He's praying for in its broadest sense, its most inclusive sense, has to do with the whole purpose of God as revealed in the Scripture and revealed in Christ. But in this passage, it really has to do with special reference to His intention for you, for His intention for our conduct, for the way we walk on a daily basis. You can tell this within the context, because He's going to tell us in a little bit that we need to walk in a manner worthy of our Lord. And so he says, first, be filled with the knowledge of God and His will. To have a knowledge which pervades all of your being, your thoughts, your affections, your purposes, and your plans. That sense of focus, and it's the only thing you can think about, and it actually influences and guides everything you do in your life. He prays for wisdom and understanding taken together to imply that there's a practical understanding, a clear discernment. This is what God wants me to do. Spiritual wisdom and understanding grows as we respond to what we already know. Paul says, you need to take steps forward in your spiritual life. Be filled with the knowledge of God and His will. But obedience to the knowledge of God is necessary. And it's only as we're obedient to the knowledge He has given us already that He's going to give us more to know. So He says, be filled. And then he says, be faithful. Verse 10, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. See, when we grow in a knowledge of God and a knowledge of His will, we are brought to a point of decision. We know the Bible says that we should do this. Now we have to make a decision. Will we do it or will we not do it? For instance, an area where people often struggle is the issue of giving, the issue of tithing. It's relatively easy to look at Scripture and see what the Scripture says about tithing. It's relatively easy to do a word search and say, you know, what does the Bible say about tithing? And you can read the passages. And after you've done that, you have a choice to make. Will you make up an argument for why you won't do what the Bible says, or will you do what the Bible says? Will your Bible knowledge match with your conduct? Will you walk in a manner worthy of the Lord? It's much like your relationship with your spouse. If you know that your spouse really doesn't like it if you go on dates with somebody else, you shouldn't go on dates with somebody else. Actually, even if your wife is okay with it, don't take another woman out. God's not okay with it. Just saying. And the more you know God, and the knowledge of His will, the more you are called upon to live it out in your life. And so we are called to be filled with that knowledge of God and the knowledge of His will in order that we can be faithful to walk and to live in a way which is in accordance with what God has done for us. Knowledge, the knowledge of God's will, promotes our Christian life and Christian character. Paul wants to impress upon us that with the character and the importance of true knowledge comes true obedience. True knowledge is founded in practical religion and how we begin to alter our life on the basis of what we know, and we live in a way which honors Him. For Paul, right knowledge leads to right behavior, and right behavior in turn leads again to greater knowledge. It's so easy for us to become storehouses of information. If you've been a believer for very many years, you've been a believer for 50 years and you've been trying to read through the Bible every year. So you've read through the Bible about 10 times, right? Because it takes about 5 years to read through once, even when you start off. Maybe some of you are better off than that, but for a lot of us, we've been believers for a long time and we slowly plod our way through the Bible and we finally get to the end and go, hallelujah, we can start over again. And you've been in a church for very long. You've heard sermons on the book of Romans. You've heard sermons from Ephesians and Colossians. And you've probably heard a bunch of sermons on the Ten Commandments. And you've got that sense of knowledge and you've gone to Sunday school and you can accumulate all this knowledge. But the accumulation of the knowledge of God is worthless if our knowledge of God and His will does not impact the way we live our lives. Paul says, be filled, but be faithful. The faithfulness is that calling to live in a manner worthy of the Lord. And we actually talk about this the first Sunday of most months when we read through 1 Corinthians 11 and talk about sharing communion. And it says, that warning, whoever takes of the body of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Christ. And you go, wow, what does that mean? Am I living a manner worthy of the Lord? You may remember the movie Saving Private Ryan. It's kind of a chick flick, okay? We'll pretend it's a chick flick. I know. I once convinced my wife that Pearl Harbor was a chick flick. I was told it was a chick flick. It had a love story in there, so it was a chick flick, but it was really a guy flick. It was kind of, they threw in a love story for the fun of it. Saving Private Ryan, it's not a chick flick. It's a movie film. It's a war film about Private Ryan. He had four brothers who were sent in World War II. Three of them have lost their lives. The president says, to an elite group of people, go and save Private Ryan. Bring him from the front lines so that we don't have a family that loses four sons in World War II. And so the whole movie is about these guys, these heroes that are going in to get Private Ryan, and they're dying along the way. And they finally get to Private Ryan, and one guy, he's ready to die, and he's got Ryan there, and he says to him, "Earn it." And I was thinking, well, on the one hand, that's really cool, These guys sacrifice a lot for Private Ryan. And then I'm thinking, I don't want to be Private Ryan. Really? Earn it? I got three brothers who are dead in World War II, and now I have to earn it? Now I have, I'm thinking, how do you live in a manner worthy of that? And that's the question we have for Christ. Paul says, live in a manner worthy. How do you do it? You do it by recognizing that you are ambassadors of Christ. As you are filled with the knowledge of God, as you are filled with the knowledge of His will, you begin to recognize there are certain things which you don't do in honor of Christ. Just as a married man, there are certain things you don't do in honor of your wife. You don't mentally undress the cute chick that's walking by. You say, you know what? I love my wife. I am not going to do that. You don't do certain things because of the relationship you have with your wife. And the same thing is the case with God. You be faithful. You be faithful to be obedient to that which you know, to the best of your ability. It doesn't mean that you have to be perfect. It just means that you are faithful to what you know when you try on a daily basis to live out your faith. Jesus wants us to live in a way which honors the one who saved us. And He tells us how to do that. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus calls us to put our priorities straight. He says simply this, love Him first and foremost, and follow Him whatever the cost. Love your neighbor as yourself. Take up your cross and follow Christ. Paul uses this concept to challenge the church at Ephesus and Philippians and Colossae. In Ephesians, he says, I entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. In Philippians, he says, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. He talks about us as the ambassadors of Christ. And if we understood that we are representatives of Christ, we change the way we walk and talk and live our lives. I find this is true on a golf course. As a pastor, I go out on a golf course, and if you get paired up with people you don't know, you're on the first tee box, and they say, well, what do you do for a living? And it's a question which I both love and hate, because I have an understanding that as soon as I say I'm a pastor, it changes the complexion of everything that's going to happen over the next nine holes. What I found is if at the first tee box I tell people that I'm an insurance salesman, they will spend the next six or seven holes talking to God. There's a lot of people that talk to God on the golf course. They don't always say nice things to God, but they talk to God. And then around the sixth or seventh hole, they'll say, so, because nobody likes insurance salesmen. Sorry for those of you that are insurance. We think we're getting ripped off with insurance, right? So around the sixth or seventh hole, they'll finally get around and say, okay, well, what kind of insurance do you sell? And I'll say, well, I sell eternal fire insurance. And they'll think about that, and they'll go, wait a minute. Are you a pastor? Yeah. And they go, oh, I'm sorry for what I said. Oh, I'm sorry. I said, that's okay. God has heard them those words before, and I've heard them before. And really, if you're ashamed to say them in front of me, you should be ashamed to say them in front of God. Now, here's the thing. Through all nine holes of the golf, on the golf course, I can't talk to God in the way that those other people talk to God. In order for me to live a life worthy of Christ who saved me, I live as a testimony. I am an ambassador of Christ, whether people know I'm a pastor or not. And the same is true for you. You know when you are living in a manner worthy. You know when you're speaking as ambassador of Christ. Paul says, be faithful. Be faithful. Live a life which is worthy. A life which is lived as a result of knowing God's desire for your life and fulfilling it. The end of all knowledge should be a change of conduct. Spiritual maturity flows out of a knowledge of God's will and the ensuing conduct which chooses to follow His will. Paul says, be filled, be faithful, and then he's going to go on, verse 10, be fruitful. The text says, bearing fruit in every good work. I was looking at the clock because I was at this exact same moment in the last service. It's 6 minutes to, and I've still got half my sermon left. But I didn't drink any Mountain Dew, so we're just going to finish this in the way that I think God laid it on my heart. Be fruitful. Bearing fruit in every good work. Now, we have this idea that what God is telling us to do here is random acts of kindness. You know, be a good guy once in a while. Every week, say something nice to somebody. Every day, you know, do something to make people, you know, think of Jesus. And you know, we don't think in terms of the every good work being our work. But what Paul is talking about here certainly involves that, but it goes beyond it. Because he's not talking about occasional fruitfulness. He's not talking about every once in a while do something nice for somebody in the name of Christ. But rather, in our everyday work, in a continual sense, be fruitful, be active in your goodness of every kind at all time. He says in Ephesians, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now we have increasingly had this chasm which has grown between our spiritual life and our secular life. Between what we do on Monday through Friday and what we do on the weekend. But God wants us to meld together our understanding of what it means to be a Christian and what it means to have Christian character and conduct. Unfortunately, we often think, well, I got to get up tomorrow morning, I'm going to work for the suits. And you know, a lot of the suits that we work for are jerks. Okay, we work for a boss, somebody who owns the business. And you know, sometimes we think, how come they're enjoying all that? And we have these weird things that happen in our society. You know, and we've lost a sense of what the evangelical church was built on years ago and what much of America was built on. And that is that sense of the Puritan work ethic that flows out of an understanding that the Scripture says that whatever we do our best as unto the Lord. When Paul talks about bearing fruit in every good work, he's not merely talking about the random acts of kindness that we are involved in. He talks also about what you're going to do tomorrow morning when you show up for work. Now, a lot of us reach a certain point in our life where we go, man, I just can't wait until I retire because I can't stand working for, fill in the blank, whoever you're working for. And so we go to work and we sort of do a sloppy job at work. You know, I'm just working for the paycheck. And Paul suggests that we ought to live a fruitful life in everything that we do. And that means that when we go to work on Monday morning, we can't be thinking in terms of going to work for the boss, the owner of the company. We go to work for the King. And we do our work heartily as unto the King. And what ought to happen is it ought to be that in our society, every employer says, I want to hire people who are believers in Jesus Christ, because when they come to work, not one of them says, I'm working for the paycheck, I'm working for $9 an hour. They say, I'm working for Christ and His kingdom. I will exceed in every good work. I will be fruitful for Christ and His kingdom, whether I am turning a wrench, repairing a car, whether I'm rolling paint on a wall as a painter, whether I'm making a deck or selling insurance, whatever I am doing it for Christ and His kingdom, because I will do every good work for Him. It's interesting, if you get into the theology of work, it can dramatically change your life. It can change your Monday morning as you think, I'm getting ready to get up and go to work tomorrow morning, and you can think, well, I'm going to work for that guy who's really is a pain in the neck, and you can begrudge going to work, or you can recognize that God has provided you a place where you can work, and God is the one who ultimately keeps you employed, and God is the one who ultimately makes sure you get a paycheck. And when you work, you don't work for the guy who owns the business, you work for the God who owns the universe. Amen? Paul says, be filled with the knowledge of God, be faithful to live out your life, and be fruitful in whatever you do. Whatever you do can be done for Christ and His kingdom. And by the way, if you are employed in some kind of a job which cannot be done for Christ and His kingdom, change your work. If you're involved in something, some kind of employment which is actually sinful, change your work. But for all the rest of us who are just working a regular job, remember we don't work for our employer, we work for Christ and His kingdom. And we can do every good work even if all we're doing is changing the oil in somebody's car. We are representatives of Christ. Paul says, be filled, be faithful, be fruitful, and he's going to end with being fortified. Verse 11 talks about him praying that we would be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. We are engaged in a moral conflict. We are engaged in a conflict of the powers of a darkened world, and there is nothing short of divine empowerment which will enable us to stand. And stand we will, because we have chosen to be filled with the knowledge of God, to be faithful in living our lives for Him, and to be fruitful in everything we do, in order that we would recognize Christ in us, the hope of glory, Christ who gives us strength to do anything. A strength which shows itself in endurance and in patience. Endurance, the opposite of cowardice and despondency, and patience, the opposite of wrath or a spirit of revenge. It's an incredible privilege for me to work with an associate pastor who has the character that Pastor Andrew has. We every once in a while will go to someplace together and he'll drive. Now, I'm kind of a control freak. I usually like to drive, but whenever we go to conferences, I decided I'd let him drive. Well, that's an interesting thing because he drives over the mountains and his driving habits are different than mine. You've heard me talk about my driving habits and how many jerks are on the road. So there's a lot of jerks on the road when I'm driving, and I found something out when I drive with Andrew. He has an incredible level of patience. And I observe him, and I just want to be more like that. You know, at the corner of 29 Road and D Road, when you're coming north, going south to go over the river, you know, and how it goes from four lanes down to two lanes. And so going south, I'm always in the left lane. And there's always some bozo who's going to go in the right lane because he's going to get that stoplight and he's going to, you know, he's got like a half a block to pass me. And I'm sitting at that and I'm going, okay, look at it, I can beat that person. I'm going to beat that person. You know, and if there's a couple of cars in front of me, I'm going to trap that person. Because that person should have planned ahead. I drive with Andrew, and we get there, and Andrew goes, yeah, okay. I'm going to back off and let him go in there. And he says, Andrew is a prolific reader. He reads, for fun, he reads the SCOTUS report. That's the Supreme Court of the United States. He reads their report every week. So whatever's happening in the Supreme Court, he knows what's going on. He reads a plethora of stuff, and he said, I read this study. It said, if you're merging, traffic always flows better if you just let the people in. Not me, I'm thinking, I flow better if I don't let you in. But I found something out. There's incredible strength in that endurance and the patience. Just simply say, I'll let you in. It's okay. And there's a weird side effect that happened. All of a sudden, I like driving around town more. There's less jerks on the road. I have more joy. Because it's not all about me. And in my driving, I give honor to Christ. Because it's not about me. And the same is true in our spiritual lives. Paul has said, be filled, be faithful, be fruitful, and you will be fortified. Because as you recognize life isn't all about you, as you recognize that in the knowledge of God, we recognize that God didn't put Himself first, He put us first. He didn't say, I'm going to demand my rights. He said, I'm going to give up my rights for you. And He said, do the same. He said, don't consider yourself more important than others, but others more important than yourself. And as I do that, in a simple thing of driving, all of a sudden, driving is more fun. Life is more fun. It's your birthday. Some people grow faster than others. But for the Spirit in our spiritual life, the speed with which we grow is in our hands. Because you can choose to be filled with the knowledge of God and His will. It's relatively simple. You take the book, you open it up, you start reading. You ask somebody, would you study the Bible with me? Ask me. There's a plethora of Bible studies I can get you involved in. You want to get involved in a women's study? I can connect you. You want to get involved in a couple study? I can connect you. You want to get involved in a men's study? I can connect you. You want to get involved in a kid's study? I can connect you. It's a choice. Read the Bible. Grow in the knowledge of God and His will. Be faithful. Here's the thing. Faithfulness is a choice. You were not born to sin. You were born to glorify God. You are not trapped in your sin. For there's no sin that comes towards you. There's no temptation that you're going to face that God will not, with the temptation, provide a means of escape. God will give you a way to say no. Be faithful in the little things. If you're a habitual liar, here's an idea. Stop it. Tell the truth. Start small. You might find out you like it. Be faithful in what God has showed you. Don't wrestle against God. When He says, this is what I want you to do, just do it. And then be fruitful. Whatever you do, change your perspective on your work on Monday morning. Say, you know what? I'm going to work. I'm going to work for God today. Whatever I do, I'm going to do it in such a way that brings honor and glory to Christ. And what the result of that is this, that you will be fortified. You will be strengthened to do anything you need to do, anything that God brings your way. If you do the first three, you're filled, you're faithful, you're fruitful, you're going to be fortified. And you'll have joy in life. It's your choice. Let's pray. Grant to us, Lord Jesus, grant to us that we would make the daily decisions to grow in character and in conduct, that we'd be more like Christ. Amen. I hope that you will put on your calendar a couple of events for Saturday. On the senior luncheon, you'll get a phone call if you're on the senior list. And then the Living Hope kickball and horseshoes. If you don't like kickball and you don't like horseshoes, just come for the laughter, because there will be plenty of that, and it'll be a great time to just have fun together. Now, may God bless you. May He lift His countenance upon you, look upon you, and smile. May He give you a spirit filled with joy because you know Christ and you live for His kingdom. Amen.